Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
So if you just stumbled in this morning, we've been talking for the last several weeks about the different forms of literature that are within the Bible, so that our aim would be, as we read our Bibles, as we study our Bibles, to make a better approach, understand a little bit more what we're reading, how the pieces of literature within the Bible relate to one another, how to connect the dots, so that we can hear more clearly the voice of our God as He reveals Himself to us in Scripture. And this week we come to the epistles, and the word epistle simply means letter. And in your New Testament, 21 of the 27 books there are epistles, are letters. So how do you approach a letter? How do you understand how one letter fits with another letter, fits with one of the historical narrative books, fits on the whole? And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. We're going to look at some examples. When it comes to letters, one of the things that is of critical importance is background and backstory. You need to understand a little bit more about who wrote the letter, who the recipient is, what setting the letter might have been written into. Last night, as I was preparing for this morning, I grabbed some notes or some letters that I've saved down through the years that I thought I'd share with you. This one is one that I wrote to my sister Diane at a very critical point in my life, sixth grade. Diane, Mom won't let me go tomorrow night because of a misunderstanding. I thought a show was on at 9:30, but it's on next week. And I asked if I could stay up to watch it until 10. She got teed off, blew up, and yelled, "You can't stay up two nights in a row when 30 minutes is really going to hurt me." Then we found out it was on next week. And now she says, "I have a big mouth and to shut up," and other crude things like that. "If I don't go tomorrow night, I'm never going to talk to her again. Never. Please talk to her. I'm the only kid in the sixth grade who goes to bed at 9 o'clock. People ask me what time I go to bed, and I have to lie to prevent from getting laughed at. Your underprivileged brother, Darren." Now, there's important background and backstory to this that you have to understand. First of all, it wasn't for no silly reason that I wanted to stay up late. It was Hawaii 5-0. Come on, all right? And this thing the next night that I wanted to do that Mom was not going to let me do, my sister Diane was going to take me to see Jaws. Jaws! Come on, sixth grade Jaws? That's like amazing, right? There's a few things that we can learn about the author of this letter. First of all, he had a great handle on punctuation and grammar. This is a thing of beauty for sixth grade. Had some spelling issues. Tomorrow is tomorrow. Minutes is minuets. Had to work on the spelling a little bit. Punctuation, look at all the exclamation points. I knew how to get a point across, right? And the reasoning of this author. To be able to reason. Listen, I need a later bedtime or I'll be forced to tell lies. Don't want me to lie. That's bad. Later bedtime solves the problem. Diane, work this out with Mom. Very important. Another letter that I found is actually just a very short note. It reads, "Dear Darren, so sorry. Yost called. Please meet us at Hodegos at 6 p.m. Dieter. P.S. The keys are in the car." Now, if you were to stumble across this note, you'd think that this is just a very simple note. One guy writing to another, "Hey, take the car, meet a so-and-so, see you later." But the backstory is very important. This note was written on my second trip to Namibia. I had yet to drive in Namibia. And in that country, just in case you haven't been, you drive on the wrong side of the road, sitting on the wrong side of the car and shifting with the wrong hand. Now, straight roads are not such a big deal. But in traffic, where you have to think about Do I yield? Am I able to turn right on red or left on red? Or where are pedestrians coming from? Which side of the road? I was very nervous about this. Not to mention the fact that we were in the big city of Windhoek, and Hodegos was an hour away, and I wasn't exactly sure which direction. So as Dieter and I are driving into town, he's telling me, you need to do some driving on this trip. I'm telling him, yes, I will. I know I got to get ready to drive in this country, but not in the big city, and certainly not finding my way back to Hodegos. I'll have to learn a little bit more first. So we had this big, long conversation, and we were supposed to meet at a coffee shop when we were ready to leave, because he had things to do, I had things to do. I'm sitting in the coffee shop, and a police officer taps me on the shoulder and hands me this note. Just about the time my heart was coming out my throat, I heard laughter behind me, and I turned and looked, and there was Dieter hidden around the corner. So this note was quite the spoof. But on the surface, again, you don't get that without the rest of the story. Then the pièce de résistance found this note. Shared this before, but she wasn't here when I did it last time. My daughter Amanda's here this morning. This, you see, is to Dad from Amanda. Whoo! This is probably second grade, Amanda, okay? Dear Dad, a few weeks ago, me and Katie were in a fight, and I got mad, and I cut off her Barbie and Kelly's hair. I'm very sorry, and I'll never do it again. Katie forgave me, and I hope you can too. Signed, Amanda, with a P.S. P.S. Please don't talk to me about this, because I feel bad enough. Backstory. Barbie and Kelly showed up bald. No one would tell us what happened. Mom and Dad were upset because Mom and Dad bought Barbie and Kelly. Someone broke into our house and shaved their heads. What happened? Nobody did it. Nobody knew. So I said, everyone's punished until somebody tells me the truth. Backstory, Amanda confessed to Katie. Katie forgave her. I think Amanda even talked to Mom. And Mom said, you gotta talk to Dad. And this was Amanda's answer. Okay, I'll write him a note. Please don't talk to me about this. I already feel bad enough. You know, the idea, again, is with a letter, you have a backstory, you have a background. And so when you want to interpret a letter in Scripture, understanding a little bit about who wrote it, who the recipient is, what the setting is that they're sending this letter into, it's of critical importance, and how they relate from one to another. We're eventually going to read a letter together called Philemon this morning. And I chose Philemon because it's short enough we can read the whole thing. But before we do, I just want to show you a couple things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. 1 Corinthians 1. Again, one of these 21 epistles that you'll find. This is to the church in Corinth. Chapter 1, look at the very beginning. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. You know, at the beginning of these letters, most often you'll find who wrote them and who was written to right there in the greeting. And so you understand who wrote this and what setting he's setting it into. The more you could learn about Corinth, probably from one of your Bible study, study Bibles, I should say, that has some background, some of those things would help you understand it. But look at verse 4. Paul begins this letter saying, I always thank my God for you because of the grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. As you eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. You know, what you learn right there is just a little snippet about this church. This is a church rich in gifts. This is a church rich in ministry and passion, and tools for those things. So this is the setting into which this letter is written. So then as you get into it, down in verse 10 and forward, you start to see Paul address divisions. Where there's much giftedness, there's also some backbiting going on. There's some fighting going on, some division. And he'll speak into that. And then as you go through this letter, understanding that setting and some of that will help you then understand when he starts talking about specifics, like the divisions that occur when they come to the Lord's table, like the divisions over gifts and which gifts are most important, which gifts are most valuable. You understand a little bit more about the writer, the recipient, the setting. You start to get more of the letter. Turn ahead to 1 Timothy. Look at the beginning of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. You know, you see that this is going to be a very warm letter. Timothy called his true son in the faith. You'll understand from other epistles as you read them, from the book of Acts, from the other epistles, the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Timothy's like a protege, like a son to him in the faith, mentoring him, discipling him, preparing him for ministry. There's a real warmth there. But look at verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies, such things that promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. He starts to set the tone for this letter. There's a specific thing in mind. Timothy, stay in Ephesus. There's work to be done there. So as you then continue to read in this letter, knowing that little bit of the setting, the author and the recipient, you can start to contextualize some of what's said. And by the way, there's some fun stuff said in this book. This is the letter, by the way, that says that women should learn in quietness and full submission, that women are not permitted to teach or have authority. That's why the preacher didn't choose this text this morning. We'll go to Philemon. It's only about slavery. Much easier. But stop and think about it. As you read those verses, as you try to contextualize those things, understanding who wrote it, to whom, and into the setting where there's all sorts of false teaching going on, that will lend an awful lot, I think, to your reading some of those words that are a little more troublesome. Is it for all time, or is it this specific setting that the author was speaking? And then later in this same book, where there's such a mess in this church in Ephesus, he gives the clearest definition of what leadership should look like. Not a coincidence that that shows up in this book. There's a mess in leadership. Let's take some time. Let's sort out what leadership should look like. And understanding the backstory, the background, helps you contextualize those lessons. Look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, by the way, of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, they tell us, is the last letter that Paul wrote that's recorded in Scripture. He's on his second imprisonment in Rome when he writes it, and he's going to be executed, and he knows it. This, again, to Timothy, this is a loving letter, but it comes from a pretty heavy place. Could you imagine writing a letter to someone knowing that your death was days away? What would be in that letter? Look at the chapter 4, verse 6 and forward. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. If I ever have occasion to write a note where I know my death is impending, I hope I write that well. Can you feel how the weight of this, knowing the background, the backstory, speaks more to the heart and speaks more to the heart of author, recipient, and the God who gave these words. Now turn to Philemon.
Philemon, beginning at the top. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was as useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong and owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I might have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the whole letter, top to bottom. And it appears to us in Scripture pretty much unrelated to any of the texts around it. We don't know anything more about Philemon or Onesimus. We don't know anything of the particulars in Scripture anyway of this slave Onesimus leaving Philemon. What we have is a very personal letter from one man to another, but I want to point out a couple of little twists and turns along the way. First of all, he addresses it to his dear friend Philemon, but also includes a woman that many believe is Philemon's wife, and another, Archippus, who many believe was a leader in the church that met in the home of Philemon and his wife. So it's a personal letter, but make sure these others see it as well. This is like when your child comes to you and says, "Can I sleep over at so-and-so's house?" And the kid is right there. You can't very well say no, because then you're an ogre. We told our kids years ago, if you ever ask and the other kid's present, the answer's already no. Don't do it. But Paul sends this letter, personal letter, but include these others so that they can read the argument as well. And then he throws a little added zing on the end by saying, "Hey, and all these guys that are with me," implying that they know about this letter. They all send their greetings too. All of us know you're going to do the right thing, Philemon, in this letter to you. He starts out by giving thanks, and many of these epistles do. It's a trademark of Paul and his epistles. And he gives specific thanks. What he's heard of Philemon is that he's an incredibly loving man, and he loves those who are in Christ. You'll see the word "all," because I hear about your love for all of his holy people. This is something that he knows to be true of this man, and he's reminding this man, this is what you do. This is what I love about you. This is what I give thanks for. It is so evident that you belong to Christ because of the way you love. He starts there. Verse 8, the word "therefore." Therefore, although in Christ I could command you to do it, I'm an apostle after all. And he throws some other little loving things in there like, and I'm a really old man and I'm suffering in jail. Don't feel too bad now. He throws the ultimate in there. And by the way, you kind of owe me your soul because I led you to Christ too. But don't feel compelled. I want you to do the right thing. Because I know that you will. And so do all these people that know about the letter I've just written you. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Again, we don't have much more about Onesimus here, but those study Bibles, those study notes we talk about, they've picked up from history and from the early church that this man Onesimus was a slave and he stole from Philemon and ran away. He made his way to Rome because he could hide in a crowd. Somehow, as he made his way to Rome to hide in a crowd, he found himself in the presence of Paul the prisoner, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Take a look at verses 15 and 16. I love that Paul includes this. Perhaps the reason he was separated for you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better, as a brother. Do you see what Paul just did there? He said, perhaps this whole thing that just happened wasn't by chance, it was by providence. Perhaps God was in the details of this from the start. This man thought he was stealing from you and running away. And God had him on an errand to a divine appointment. You know, we pray this morning about layoffs. We pray about things that shuffle our lives around. They always hurt. They always leave us stressed. They often leave us fractured. But the reality is that we have a God who is sovereign over all. It might just be that God's in the midst of this, even though we don't see how or why or what. God loves us so furiously that he'll mess with your life if it puts you in the time and place where you can hear his voice more clearly or you can share his love with others. This book is full of that record top to bottom, as is this letter. So Paul appeals. Look back at verse 10 and 11. There's a play on words here that we might have missed, but scholars found it for us. The name Onesimus means useful. And look how he turns this phrase. Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's useful to both of us. Playing with that word, with that name. Paul is saying what God could accomplish here is bigger than what we might imagine. If you receive this guy back, the love that you show him, it will be unmistakable to a watching world. Because it's not common, it's not ordinary. It's extremely other, it's extremely ordinary, extraordinary. It could be useful to the bigger cause. Verse 17 and forward. If you consider me a partner, if he owes you anything, if he's done anything wrong, charge it to my account. How personal a plea is that? Put it on my tab. That's how important this is to me, Paul says. And then he goes on to say, I know you're going to do exactly the right thing. Verse 21, confident of your obedience. One more thing. Prepare a guest room for me. I'm coming. You know, that's sort of like, okay, you might could choose not to do this, but I'll be seeing you soon. When we read these epistles, there are a few things we need to keep in mind. I've touched on them already. The first thing is that we might not have the full story contained in the letter. The background, the backstory, the things that they've talked about or written about before, we might not find that evident in the letter. And so it would behoove us to concentrate on the letter, to look for those things that are outside that could be clues, but to realize we might not have the full picture. And that's important. Another thing for us to remember in our approach is that much is lost in modern interpretation. You can't grab something from one of these letters and feel like it fits perfectly on our modern setting. If you did, for instance, an extreme example would be, you could use this letter to justify slavery, couldn't you? You need to understand that these letters were written into a particular situation, in a particular time. And as we try to interpret them, put all of that in the hopper as we consider them. We need to understand that these letters were answering particular situations that might not be our situation today. And that situation in 1 Timothy that I mentioned, that was a particular situation. Might not be our situation here, so might not speak directly into something here that we needed to parse through. Another thing for us to consider is the importance of cross-referencing. You know, the book of Acts, for instance, sets the background for many of these epistles, looking to see when they were written, who was with whom and where they had been, understanding what's going on in the background, perhaps the collection, for instance, that Paul is making for Jerusalem through many of these epistles important. You know, to be able to look at the historical record of the book of Acts and understand where the epistles might fit in that bigger picture. I think looking to scholars is important. To be able to pick up a book that's like a study Bible or some kind of a study guide that can give you some of the historical background that you wouldn't just have learned growing up through your education. It's important. Some of those words like Onesimus, I never knew what that meant. I don't even know a kid named Onesimus, do you? Where's our pregnant mom? How about an Onesimus? We need one of those. I don't even know a Philemon. But last and not least, as you read these epistles, you look for what is timeless. And in all of these epistles, there are timeless truths. You know, Paul's overwhelming testimony here about love and how love is interpreted by a watching world. That's a timeless principle. When you love someone in a way that is unusual to the way the world operates, people stop and take notice. Were you to receive someone back who wronged you, who stole from you, who ran from you, society would think you a fool. But that kind of love, if it's genuine love, testifies of your identity in Christ more so than anything else. You resemble your Father, you resemble your Savior when you love like that. That's a timeless truth that you can walk away from here. The idea of providence, I think, in this letter is a timeless truth. You know, Paul equates this whole thing to God at work in Onesimus' life and even in Philemon's life. God equates this whole thing as something that God is still doing and will continue to do going forward. When you receive him back, he's useful to you now as a brother. It's a whole new relationship, and a watching world will see that. And God isn't done yet. This is not the end. This is the beginning of an amazing new chapter. And you're privileged to be a part of that. How crazy is that? And then last but not least, you know, I mentioned these people. He mentions Timothy with him at the beginning. He mentions all these people at the end. He's going to come and stay with them. Timeless truth that you see in all these epistles is that this life in Jesus Christ is a life to be shared. This is a road to be walked together, a journey to be taken together. For us to be able to encourage one another in times when it's necessary, to be able to confront one another, convict one another of those things that are inconsistent. Bring it to the surface. Share in a relational way. To the end, that the picture of God is clearer. We have a picture of God here. The love of Philemon, the instruction of Paul, the new life of Onesimus, and the future where this is all useful. Would you pray with me? So, Father, 21 of these epistles in the Scripture, would you help us as we turn to those pages to be able to view these letters in such a way as to inquire, to need to dig deeper, to thirst for clarity and understanding, to find those timeless principles, to walk in application. and to share the journey with one another. We thank you for the way that you've been speaking to us this year through the Bible. We pray that you'd continue. Would you continue to show yourself to us? In Jesus' name, amen.